Thank you for George. Thank you for these who have come. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it is always a pleasure to see you. You know, Wednesday, we call it in England, the midweek. Is that right?
Midweek, sir.
That's strange. You have the same reckoning like us.
Well, it's hump day.
Hump day.
Hump day? I never heard that before.
It means it's the middle of the week.
Wednesday, you go, hump
and
day,
you go down.
Okay. Oh. And so, I live with the memory of the lovely eyes, the beautiful faces. And when you are not there, keep praying, wondering what's happened to you. I know that Florida is taking some of you, and I wish I come with you. I would love to be in Florida, or Stan teased me badly. He went to, not Oklahoma, what's the other place?
Arizona.
To Phoenix. And not only that, he drove a Hummer car for a whole week. Just part of the tease, you know. Anyway. I asked Pope Walters to retype this or to put a new date on it because we're going through it. I have to. Partly because I took pity on him, and the other big one is still on my laptop, needed to be. Can you shut the door, Mr. Walters, please? I'm sorry. Thank you very much. But tonight I want to summarize the whole paper. And just want to refresh your memory that we stopped at the Old Testament must not be applied to the New Testament, if you remember. And I enjoy being interrupted. I assure you, it's not a sign of humility. No, it's a sign that you are awake. And that what I'm saying has been received, not necessarily, you don't need necessarily to agree with me. I think, you know, this is my upbringing. If you disagree with me, you are my true friend. Even if you disagree on something very vital. Don't believe that I will ever, I talk about theology, not about marriage, by the way. When it comes to Bible and theology, yes, we can disagree from now to eternity. I think if I go to heaven, I hope I will, I'm going to catch Paul from his neck and just ask him what are the meaning of all these things he wrote in the letters. I wonder if he said, leave me alone, I'm just enjoying the glory of Jesus. Stand next to me and enjoy the same glory and don't disturb me. I'm sure I'll get this answer. However, I hope one day in heaven we'll be able to sit and talk about the things we never were able to understand. I hope. Because, you know, if there is a question aching in us, you know, disturbing us, I personally believe that I'll get the answer, if not after I leave the flesh, but at least when I go there and become a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm sure I meet a lot of people and have a good talk, you know. And then I'm sure we have a good laugh also about how limited and foolish has been our understanding. I'm sure you know that the old story of the great writer who died and went up and found himself in a room which has cold water for a bath. And next door there was an atheist and a murderer who had the hot water, and the devil will come and rub his bag and soap his body. And he said, what is that treatment? What for? This man has been an atheist and a murderer. And then no, your place is here. Have you lost your way? Not at all. You see, nobody dared to sit in this place. And then he said, complained to the devil, and the devil said to him, you know, but this man was an atheist and a murderer. But he repented. And he said, but what about me? And he said, oh, you wrote so many books. And every time you want to have a bath, we add more ice to the water. So, God alone knows what is the truth in the things you say and do. Because I keep reminding you and I keep reminding myself that the truth is Jesus Christ as a person. Our ideas, yes, some of them are in the scriptures, yes. Some of them are recorded in the church history, yes. But we have to be sure that not what we know is the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth is our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that has nothing to do with ideas. That's the personal relationship between us and the Savior. So who knows? I just got a call before I came here. 3 of my books were published in Egypt about a week ago. And I started to get the hate mail, you know.
The hate mail.
Yeah. Hate mail, yes. This is how we speak as British. You just listen. And learn how to speak like me, you know. And, you know, I said, but, you know, what I said, whatever I say in my own heart, it is my personal attempt to understand. If I am wrong, I will repent. The door of repentance is wide open, never been closed. I will even repent to the last moment of my life. I repent. I'm wrong. That's fine. I repent. So, can I summarize this paper in 4 major points? And I need the beautiful handwriting of Mr. Walter. Point number one. Let's do the 4 points and then go through them. Is that possible, Mr. Walter?
Yep.
Okay. Thank you. Point number one is, what do we mean that we are in Christ? In Christ. And number two, Christ in us. And number 3, through Christ. And number 4, the impact of that on our relationship with God and with each other. Right? Is that a good agenda for tonight?
Good.
Yep. Okay. And I do pray, I hope you read the paper. There's more to come. But you know, don't lose your courage by seeing that it is 16 pages. Because you see, I want to give you something that can you read today, next week, maybe next year. You know, go back and read it. In Christ, for Paul, and for you and for me, means, number one, that it is a new covenant. The old covenant is made obsolete. Okay? Number two, it means nothing you can offer to get into that relationship. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Remember the text? When God did this, neither you nor me participated in that offering. It was given freely by God. All you need is to believe, to accept it. It's like being invited to a meal in a restaurant, obviously, not at home, because at home either you or your wife will share the cooking. No. You go to a restaurant, you sit down, and the food is served. You look at the menu, don't you? And you select. I once invited someone, a very important man, Father Alexander Schwemann, the Dean of St. Vladimir, and he came to see us in Egypt. Took him, he's a very culturally educated man, took him to the most expensive restaurant in the whole of Egypt. And I said to him, you know, Father Alexander, I'm not paying a penny, the church is paying, it is our hospitality, so feel free to order anything. And he said, are you sure? I said, yes. He ordered a bottle of wine that was about $500. Truly. Truly. That's the price in Egypt. $500 is important. $500. And you know, when the wine came, it tasted really great. I had a sip. No, that's true. That's absolutely true. Yes, absolutely true. And once I got the test, I said, my goodness, that is going to be a catastrophe. And when the bill came and I looked at the figure, I said to myself, I wish I hadn't uttered this statement. But in a rate we pay. So you sit and the meal is served. All you need to do is to go and sit and look at the menu and make a choice. That's an analogy, of course. All you need to know is that in Christ, the fullness of the divinity dwelt in Christ to reach out to all of us. That's all you need to do. You treat it like a king. Oh, a note here. Your past evil life is not taken into account. And you know, because if this is the case, I personally believe there will be not one single person invited to that banquet.
Especially these two.
Especially this two. Oh, goodness. Russ. Especially this one, you know.
Sins of the fathers are...
Oh, no. You forgot he's a lawyer. He has to defend himself.
Never insult.
Never insult a lawyer. I mean,
you got to check my wallet.
And you know, in Christ is our hope of glory. Isn't that what Paul said? Christ in you is the hope of glory, didn't he?
The second one.
You know, I know it's, but again, it is, you know, I separated one and two just for clarity. But because number one is the most common one in Paul. Adoption is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Boasting is in Christ. Rejoicing is in Christ. Suffering is in Christ. Resurrection is in Christ. My goodness. You know, when I look at the plan letters after I collected all the data, I kept saying, there is no one that I know in human history who loved God more than Paul. Loved God who revealed himself fully in the most dramatic way in Jesus Christ. I really hate to summarize what Paul is saying. I wanted to read it. But I want to stop at two important points to move to number two. I want to be very systematic tonight because I don't want this to leak from between our fingers. Knowing, you know, that some of you are very busy, have children and grandchildren, and I don't know what, you may not feel that you have time to read. Okay? 2 points. Point number one, a warning. Warning to you and to me. I have to warn myself. How often I catch myself red-handed, as you say in English, guilty of trying to introduce a ritual or a means to be able to receive what God gives to me in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. If you think that you have defeated legalism once for all, you are playing a trick on yourself. It comes back in various forms, you know. Hey, here next to my wife. Oh, that's better. That's better, you know, it completes the line, you know. You start with green and end with red, you know. Any attempt on your side to introduce something, it's like, you know, again sitting in a banquet, and they put the best food in front of you, and you open your bag and take your lunch box, which has cheese and bread, you know, whatever your wife or your mother-in-law or your daughter did for you before you leave home. While in front of you is the best meal you can ever get. So, what is being said here by us, if Christ died, if we are justified by the law, then the death of Christ is meaningless. Why is that? Because you come as you are. My goodness, I will never feel tired of saying this. Because this is a warning to me, to you. Not only for today, for tomorrow, for till the last day of our life. You come as you are. You know, nothing is required of you for a very simple reason. There is nothing you can offer. And what you offer may hinder what has been given. I think it would be foolish if I start to eat the cheese and the... In Britain we have a very horrible white bread, you know. It's not baked, they heat it by steam. It's the most disgusting bread ever created in the world, you know. And, you know, to keep it a little bit moister, they put butter or whatever, you know, on both sides. I'm sure Russ must have ate it in the war. I mean, till the last day before he departed to America, you know. They put butter on both sides and put whatever inside, you know, could be a piece of whatever, you know, ham and horse, whatever, you know. So, and so to keep it sticking together and to keep it, you know, moisted so it doesn't break. But if you keep that in the lunchbox for 6-8 hours, it's, I believe you, the bird will not even eat it. I throw that sandwich to a dog in a park once in Cambridge, and the dog had sniffed and walked away. And there was a piece of meat inside. And I said, I wish I had a video camera just to show the people in the kitchen in the divinity faculty how disgusting is the food that even a dog didn't want to eat. And you know, this is what happens to you and to me when we add something to the royal dignity and status that the Lord bestowed on us. I want you to look at the New Testament carefully and show me. Only when it comes to repentance, you may get reprimanded. Only when the Holy Spirit wants to stop you from becoming foolish again, you get the inner voice calling you to stand and to be one with Jesus Christ, to be in Christ Jesus. But otherwise, when you keep confessing all your sins to God, be sure God will look at you with pity and say, I forgot all your sins. Why do you remember them? Okay? Warning. And second point is hope. What is that hope? If everything is treasured in Jesus Christ, righteousness, wisdom, love, redemption, if everything is treasured in Jesus Christ, then there is no way that I can lose the treasure. Not from his side. Never. If I turn my back, that's another story. You know? But the treasure is there, kept for you. Go and get it. And again, you know, kept in Jesus Christ. And please try to understand me, because this was the point where the Reformation was badly needed in Europe, and even badly needed in our time. If I sin and I soak into the dirt of sin, I don't lose that treasure. It's still open for me if I come out of the mud. And even to come out of the mud is the work of the grace of God. This does not mean I have to go back and dive down deep into the pit of sin and evil. No. None of the reformers ever said that. None in the New Testament writers ever said that. And you know, all these attempts to go in zigzag between Christ and the world is not in the New Testament. Hope in Christ. God.
Did you just say zigzag between Christ and the world?
Oh, yes.
The world, not the word.
Yes. It doesn't work. You have to be with either. When you mix the two, you pay a very heavy price. You become confused. Very confused. I had the privilege of talking to someone on the telephone today for about 45 minutes. Something I don't like. But sometimes, you know, it is as good as paying a visit. A very confused woman and kept saying to me, what do you think? All religions are equally good. To do good and to avoid evil. What is wrong with that? I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But what is good and evil in all religions? Would really all religions agree? She's in love with a Muslim man. And had a love affair, and you know, a very complicated story that doesn't concern us here. And you know, she thinks, you know, I can marry this man, I don't marry him. You know, she's still going through a turmoil. And I said, what is good, what is evil in Islam and in Christianity? And she said, the commandments of God, to do good and to avoid evil. Yes. But what else? And that's all. I said, you know, young lady, have you read the New Testament? And she said, yes. I said, the good in the New Testament is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that in Islam? Moment of silence. Do you have the Holy Spirit in Islam? And the answer is no. So there's no infinite sign of the divine love. Because when God pours his spirit in my sinful heart, he tells me by his action that he really loves me infinitely and wants me to love him in the same way as he loves me. Do you have that in Islam? No. I say that's the good. What is the evil in Christianity? The evil is not to commit adultery and to murder. Yeah. This is the lower form of evil. But the greater form of evil is to lose fellowship and communion with God. You go in the hereafter and you are very busy in the paradise, you know, actually garden, which full of rivers of wine, you know, and honey and milk and women and bananas and all the other things. And you know, you run wild in it. You gained all the material goods that you never had here in this life, but you lost the source of all good. In my opinion, and that's the teaching of the New Testament, in Romans chapter 14, I had to read the text for it on the telephone, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you have that? No? Well then. What we need to remember all the time, that God decided in Jesus Christ to confront us with the, is that healing? Oh, okay. Good for the grass, but bad for us, isn't it? Oh, I mean, when we drove here, I mean, the green color is fantastic. I think in 2 weeks' time, we will not see anything brown. All gone. And you know, God in Christ gave us more than we can think or even imagine. That's in Christ. So in moments of guilt, say with Luther, I am in Christ. In moments of despair, say, I am in Christ. In moments of depression, say, I am in Christ, even if I am at the bottom of the pit. I am in Christ. In Christ Jesus. You know, this is where we draw our strength. It means simply, in one word, I never was alone. I shall never be alone. I am always in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord took my humanity. Your humanity. The humanity that stands for all of us and united that humanity to His divinity to assure us of its eternal existence. There is no way in any other religion, no words, nothing that will supersede that. Tell me, part of you and part of me and part of every human being is united to God and created that immense fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ in us. I was struggling with the what our great scholars wrote in their studies, and you get a very good bibliography at the end of this, of the second paper. And I select the least harmful books. Christ in us, they said, Christ in us is what? A formless spirit, just a power. Is it a form of energy? And you know, you go through a lot of possibilities. And once you publish an article in a periodical, you know, you get an immediate reaction from the other academics. And then within a year or two or three, you have a big pond of academic articles about what does it mean that Christ in us. And at the end, you know, one of them said, actually, we do not understand what did Paul mean by Christ in us. You mean 25 years of labor was a waste of time. Many dissertations were written on that topic, and that is no longer readable. I would say Christ in us within the New Testament itself and within Paul itself means three basic things. This is maximum clarity. No way we can play a game with that. Maximum clarity. Clarity.
Of what?
Number one. Three things, Mr.
Christ
Walter.
Yeah.
Maximum clarity. Number one. Analogy. Because, you know, we have to go to an analogy in order to reach the heart of the message. I have a friend who has had a very damaged heart. And he is a doctor himself. And the doctors tried everything with him, and then they told him about 6 months ago, there's only one thing left for you, a heart transplant. And he's petrified. Because, you know, the heart transplant, in his own words, it is the way of no return. Because if the body started to reject that heart, and there's no way the cardiologist can actually tell in advance. He said, then I'm dead. Because the old heart does not work. And the whole of his body is going down the hill very slowly. Christ in us is like that. It's a new form of life that has been introduced to us. Contrary to the old form. And you can see this new form, as I said one day, I'm typing this for you, but I haven't finished typing. Sat once outside with my great friend Philemon, what does it mean that Christ in us? And he looked at me. You know, I told that he used to wear a very shabby garment with all sorts of what you call these patches, you know. And he said to me, this is me. But underneath that, there is the eternal life of Jesus Christ. And he said, from time to time you are in touch with yourself, the old self. And you see that you are angry, you hate your enemies, and you are very proud of yourself, and you know, a lot of things are still happening in that circle of the old self. But he said, from time to time, you see another circle of your life, that you like to forgive your enemies, you love the Lord, you want to give up everything for the sake of the eternal kingdom, and you love to pray, you want to go to church, you want to share your goods with other people. And then I said to him, no, does this mean we're entering into the area of good works? He said, no, George. It's not entering the good works. It is we feel inside us something mysteriously moving towards what is good and beautiful and holy, and we follow it. And that comes as a result of Christ being in us. His life is in us. You worried about this noise? Don't look at the window then. You see, the human instinct, you know, of
blinds.
The human instinct of being, you know, of survival. Hey, don't look, it's fine, the windows will not break.
It's really ugly. I mean, that's impressive.
What's that?
I said something mysterious is pounding on the window.
Oh, yeah? Maybe the Lord is knocking, saying, I'm here. You know?
Well, there was a tornado siren going off from the water.
So, you...
Really? Fire next time, not water. We're okay.
You'll see the lightning in a minute, because I heard the thunder, you know? You will see this new life. Getting, you know, undetected by you. Coming sometimes in the moment where you're about to go to sleep, when you are in your bed and praying, or not even praying, found yourself praying. Coming at a time when you have been completely having wandering thoughts through a very good sermon, and suddenly something clicked, and you remember it. This is the Christ in us. He draws us mysteriously. For a very simple reason. He cannot catch us on our neck and push us against our will. It is this persuasive way of Jesus. Just like, you know, I love that. I read it and I say to myself, how often this has happened to me. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were talking about him, and he came and listened and pretended that he's going somewhere else. And said, no, you stay with us, it's evening. He will come close to you through a telephone call, an article in the newspaper, a memory from 3, 4, 5 years ago. He comes to you in that very persuasive way, and draws you to himself because he never left you. He never. He has the great art of hiding. You see, the angels are moving furniture up there. Must be very heavy one. So, you know, he has that art of hiding. I'm hiding for a very simple reason. He gave us freedom of choice. And he cannot just take it out. And one of the great drastic mistakes in our Christian life is that we love to give up our freedom of choice. Lord, save me against my will. You will not do that. I want to do what you want to do, but I can't. Fine. You get my support and my faithful standing next to you. But you have to come freely. It's good to see you, brother.
Good to see you too. It's a little bit...
I wish I can have the same stamina like you. You know, don't try to say to the Lord, well, you know, I just can't. Will you come and do it? No, if he does it for you, then you have lost its goal, lost its meaning. I read a book a long time ago written by a very pious Anglican, the prayers that the Lord does not like to hear. What's the name of the man? He's an Anglican archdeacon, sometimes unknown people write the best books. But because they are unknown, they don't get popularity. And he kept saying, one of the things he said, these are the prayers I have listened to in my ministry. And he said, all of them are centered around our desire to give up our freedom of choice. But Christ is stubborn. He will not allow you to lose your freedom of choice.
What's an example of that?
Oh, goodness me. It's like, one of the prayers he quoted, I remember the name of the man. It's not a very popular book in English, in English publication. Oh, he says here, I once in a prayer meeting, and I heard a woman saying, Lord Jesus Christ, give me the wisdom so my mother-in-law can listen to me. And then he said, I woke after the meeting and said, can I help you with your mother-in-law? And then she said to him, no, only Christ can do something. And he said, all right, and what have you done to love your mother-in-law? Love her? Oh, no. See, I cannot love her. Then he said, well, then if you can't love her, forgive her, then the Lord will not listen to your prayer. You wasted your time. How long have you been praying this prayer? And she said, for 5 years. And he said, what a pity. You needed just 5 minutes to say, Lord Jesus Christ, give me a forgivable heart, forgiving heart, and I want to love my mother-in-law, and then I'll stretch a hand of fellowship. Things could have been much better 5 years ago. He quoted another example of a very stubborn minister who doesn't care about the parish, and he received a lot of letters from the bishop, and he was an archdeacon of the diocese. So the bishop went and said to him, you go and speak to this man. If he doesn't do his duties, we'll go on to give him the sack. And then he goes and speaks to the man and said, tell me, how do you conduct the ministry? And he said, I have been on my knees every day praying that the people should come to church. Yes, but did you go and knock on the doors? No. Did you call them on the telephone? No. I put everything in the newsletter. And he said, why don't you start from next week to go and visit each one? At least go and knock on the door. You don't need to enter in. And don't go at the time of supper, because the English will never give you food, for supper. Just cook food enough for the family, which I think is fine. But go and knock on the doors and see. The Lord did not listen to your prayer for a very simple reason. You have not done your job. Oh, the hundreds of examples. if we are facing a conflict in our life, I would like to pray and say, Lord, I know this conflict, and I'll give up everything for you. Even if it cost me my life, I'll give up. I'm not going to dwell on that. Okay? And again, Christ in us, not only in a persuasive way, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So what is the hope of glory? What is that? When Paul said that, he meant definitely our own resurrection. I don't know what the word, I was knocked down. The English say knocked down for six. Comes from playing cricket. Knocked down completely flat when I've been into two churches and get hold of one of the ladies on a Sunday service. And I said, could you give me two reasons for believing in the resurrection of Jesus? And there's a good way is to put your arm around that person very tight in order that they may not run away. Give me two reasons for believing in the resurrection of Jesus. are after a great struggle. It's in the Bible, yes? It's true, yes, I know that. Why do you believe in it? Why do you believe? And I said, all right, here's the first reason that may help you. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then there is no resurrection for you. Jesus raised us with him and in him. And secondly, which I was very, very shocked, you don't pray to a dead person. You pray to the living Lord. That's the meaning of the mediator between us and God. But Christ in us is this, that all the hope of the things to come, and we can list five of them, the grace of adoption is preserved in him. Even for you, my American friends, who are very rich in your feelings, and God bless you and double your feelings or triple them, is not something you feel only. It's something you believe in. Even if your feelings say the opposite. You know? I admire you for your rich feelings. And I told you last time, when I go to heaven, I want to be in the American heaven. I don't want to go to the British one. Because at least I have some fun with the Americans. The British, you know, standing stiff, no thank you very much indeed. I had plenty of that on earth. I need something different. So, you know, it's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of faith. And faith sometimes runs contrary to our logic, to our feeling. But that is me, and that is the meaning of Christ is in us, contrary to everything I have in my own feelings. And number two, eternal life. What about eternal life? Eternal life, the hope of glory. That this nice slice of fellowship that you have with the Lord, filled with joy and peace, and you see the even on a rainy, stormy day like this, you will be in a church meeting, and you come out rejuvenated, you know, and filled with joy and peace, and feel that the whole world is flooded with joy. Now, this little tiny strip of joy is going to be with you forever and even in a better way. That's the hope. Christ in us, he's the source of my joy. And number three, our relationship, if it is broken by me, is not broken by him. You may break it, but he doesn't. He's faithful. Even if I am unfaithful, Paul used an expression absolutely terrific. I wonder if you've noticed that. And he said, in Christ Jesus there is no yes and no. All yes and amen to the promises of God. Now who says yes and no outside Jesus? Can you tell? I've been listening for too long. I need to hear your voice to be sure that you're still awake. Your bright eyes, you know, are hypnotic. So, who says yes and no? Not in Jesus Christ, but who says yes and no? I don't believe you. Who says yes and no? The law, the Torah. Do this,
don't do that.
Right? He said, don't mix the two together. You know, they are not really identical. They cannot be identical. Yes, of course, the law will say yes to certain things and say no to other things. So our relationship is not based on what is prohibited and what is permitted. Not at all. No. This is not Christianity. This is social morality. Our relationship is based on sacrificial love, which is much higher. On holiness of behavior. On the unconditional love that I have received from God through Jesus Christ. Are you awake?
Yep.
I, I feel like I'm preaching, and I don't like that. Are you awake? Number four. Oh, you're awake. Oh, if I have not heard the number, I would say, excuse me, brothers, I'm going home. Christ in us, and you know, in the Christian fellowship. These are words from Philemon. I wrote them to a friend recently. I allow myself to steal some of his sayings, put them in some of my poems. Russ is staring at me. Yes. I do that. I think the man will be delighted. He will, if he can read my English typing in heaven, I think he will smile. Once we had an argument, and then he said to me, George, Jesus in me and Jesus in you, are they quarreling with each other? Jesus in me and Jesus in you, are they quarreling with each other?
Is that in here?
No. It's not in the, I'm sorry, Russ. It's in a poem. I can send it to you. I can say to Mr. Walter, it will go to all of you. And you know, when someone comes tell you, Jesus in you and Jesus in me, are they quarreling? Well, of course, there aren't the two Jesus who can quarrel.
Say that again.
There aren't any two Jesus. Can you make a plural out of one Jesus?
I didn't understand what you said, so I asked you to repeat it.
Aye, sir. I cannot disobey you. You are the Archbishop. I don't dare. And you know, so why are we quarreling? It is the old man in you doesn't like the old man in me. And that's why, if we surrender, I never got that. And he said, if we surrender to the old man at this minute, we will become enemies. But if we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, our love will never be broken. And you know, my dear friends, you know, you don't need to read a book in psychotherapy, though they are good. Don't misunderstand me. You don't need to go to a counselor to tell you how to handle a problem. If you're dealing with a Christian, Jesus in you and Jesus in that Christian should bring you together. And that requires sometimes a great deal of effort on both sides, not on one side. Maybe on one side, on your side, for a while. Till the seeds that Christ will put in his or her heart started to grow up. Because don't forget, Paul gave us the best description of love. Love is always patient. Fellowship. And you know, my dear friends, you know, when we meet here in that fellowship, I think I told you, can I tease my wife for a minute, just for a change, you know. He checks with me. Is your shirt ironed? Is your handkerchief clean? Is your shoes shining? Is your trousers, you know, checks with me.
Oh, that's an exaggeration.
You see? See how the old man here and the old... Good, that is just a break to make you wake up, you know. And I said to him, you know, May, if these people come to listen to me because I'm a tidy, nicely dressed, you know, that will be part of the social, anthropological, secular form of the world. But if they are eager to hear what the Lord can give us, not just for me, but also for you, you know, when I come here, I'm pretty sure I get a lot of things, you know, from talking to you. It's my reward for being a witness to Christ. And, you know, it's not because how I get dressed, not at all. These things may be a little bit important, but not the core of the matter. And that's why I feel very deeply disturbed by people learning how to preach. And when they learn how to preach, is not how to present the word of God, but how to become good orators. You know the word orators? You know, and you know how to change your voice when you say this word. Oh, my goodness, I went through that. I'm going to tell you what I have done. I got all the notes from our teacher, and I put it in the restroom. Yeah, I think so. Phil, is that what you do when you're defending someone? Change the tone of your voice when you present a case?
I don't defend them.
When you punish someone?
He sends them up the river. It depends on the situation. Sometimes the rhetoric is more intense and angry, and sometimes it's more soothing and reconciling.
Uh-huh.
Depends.
Depends. Well, may the Lord save my life. I'll never meet you.
Yeah.
In court.
Yes, of course, in court. Talk about, we're meeting here. And number five, and lastly, and that's a challenge to you, to me, to your church tradition, the Lord's Supper. I was asked, I don't remember how many hundred times, why do you have a certain love for East Line First Church? I said, because they brought some of the apostolic teaching back to life on baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I listen, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm telling you the truth. And then this is where we need to look a little bit into that area. My senior minister in Egypt used to say to me, I want you to come and receive communion every Sunday. And he said, even when you feel filthy and dirty, repent and come. Because your great treasure is to receive Christ in you. To be fed by the Lord. To drink the cup of his love. And I think, you know, Christ in us cannot be less than this union. Call it mystical, call it sacramental, call it memorial, call it anything, none of my business. But the Lord comes to give us his body and his blood. Symbolic, none of my business. Not symbolic, memory in your head, whatever, you know. Forgive me, brothers, sisters. I have no desire to open this file. But I have the desire to say two things about the Lord's Supper. Number one, it's a gift. I give you my life. And if Jesus said it on the cross, or said it to you, or you heard it in a sermon, it will be more real in the Lord's Supper. And number two, it's food. Food. Don't you like to eat? My goodness, God bless America. There have not been one single mall I have been in without seeing three or four places for food and drinks. And you know, they are competing, and some of them are very good, some of them are, you know, I don't need to mention the names, otherwise someone may take me to court. So, and then I'll come and see you, Phil. I don't know to do that. I don't mind over something big, you know. But not over a hamburger or burger, whatever you call it. And you know, food. Feed on Christ. And feeding on Christ does not mean only reading the scriptures. No. It also means, yes, of course, reading the scriptures, not only that, but also mean that encounter in the fellowship of the Lord's table. Where he is present and giving you his life to eat it. So you can grow up in the strength of the Lord. I'm telling you my experience. Whenever I am depressed, I'm feeling very low. Even when I was in Egypt, and I could not enter a church building by a decree of the Archbishop of the church. I went down, I bought a bottle of wine and a loaf of bread, and I gave myself communion. And I said to the Lord, you know, I can go to church if I go, please throw me out. But you know, I know that you don't worry about being alone. I will not even pray the prayers of the church, since I'm forbidden to use them by the law. What kind of law? I'll say my own prayers, and you and me sit together and eat. My sadness disappeared. My joy came back. Because, you know, what happens to me and to you when we receive the food that the Lord gives to us is that we are no longer self-centered. We are moved into the area of the divine presence of Christ in us, Christ in you. I don't know, when I become a bishop of East 91st Church, after 150 years to come, you know, I will introduce the end of Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ into the communion service? That was sung in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, and then it died out. Why this happened, I have no idea. Yes, sir?
George, when I'm not even in church, when I'm out at a meal or just at home having a meal, and just the physical act of when I break bread and tear it, I think of the Lord. And is that all right, even if you're not in the, I don't know, just that act brings to my mind, and I wonder, am I not trying to corrupt or, you know, degrade the Lord's Supper, but it's just something that I think about.
You know, Monty.
And I mean, is it wrong or?
Monty, I love you. You know why? You just spoke like Philemon. He said, every time you have a piece of bread in your hand, think of the heavenly bread. You know, Monty, we just said there's no yes, no in Jesus Christ, right? And you know, my dear brother, Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago, just before Easter, a man rang me from New Jersey. Listen to this. This may answer part of your question. George, you know Judaism very well? I said, not very well, fairly well. No one can say I know Judaism very well. Know a little bit. And he said, in the Last Supper in the upper room, there was no bread, but was the unleavened bread. I said, yes, that's true. So why the church is using leavened bread? His church is using leavened bread. We should use unleavened bread. Right? I said, you know, look here, my dear friend. The leavened bread, the ordinary bread, the artos in Greek, artos ezimos means leavened, that has yeast in it, is the practice of the Gentiles. Of the Gentiles, of the Goyim. Yeah. The unleavened bread is the practice of the Jews. So put yourself on one side and do the Lord's Supper. You know, there's no one way of doing it. You do it in the way that brings dignity and glory to the Lord. Hold on a second. I can't forget the. I love your color. But you know, if I dress like that in England, they call me Bufta. You know the meaning of this word? Oh, you have it in America too? Well, keep it. You know. You know, Monty, the Logos, the Word, feeds the whole universe. But you know why we need to keep the royal meal in the church? Not because it was ordered by Christ, but because it is the Sunday, the day of the resurrection of Jesus, and that we meet to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it is the way where the Lord likes to dwell in the community to reveal himself to us. But if you are sitting, give me a name of one of the great restaurants here, and give me a name of one miserable one. Start with the miserable one.
Loon Lake Lodge is great bread. But, you know, and I mean, that's when I break break the bread. I just then tear it and give it to my wife. I think the Lord's body. Just something that, just the physical, if I'm eating a sandwich or something. I mean, just any restaurant, Mitchell's Fish Market.
Is that miserable one?
Oh,
it's
a good one.
It's a good one? Why do you need to take me to that place then?
It's close to you.
And you know, Monty, it's food. And the feeding on Christ is not, I am the manna that came down from heaven, I am the bread the Father gives to you. You know, John chapter 6. And all the controversies over that are utterly meaningless. Because you see, the whole thing is, I am the source of your life. So even the flowers and the grass that is growing, you know, and the trees, this is also the touch of the Word who created everything for you. So if there is a chance of meeting him in a restaurant or taking his body and blood while you're eating with your wife, my goodness, my dear brother, is there anything greater than that? There's no yes and there's no in Jesus. There's no ritual that can constrain you. There is in the church our desire to be together. Because we are promised that if two or three gather together, the Lord will be present. And so I want to go to the church where the Shekinah of God dwells. That's why I come to church. Yes? Forget your name.
Stephanie,
yes. Well, you know, Stephanie, sorry. I'm an old man, my ear sometimes is blocked. Stephanie, there is an equation here. Would you get the medicine after you get better?
You don't take medicine now.
You get the medicine in order to get better. I think, you know, if I wait till I have a clean heart, I think, you know, in the ancient Christian tradition, and this is where I draw my conclusion, two things are being said with black and white. Number one, there is no hatred or grudge in your heart against anyone. Because as being said by Christ, if you don't forgive the sins of other people, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you. So, you cannot bargain with that. Right? No hatred, no grudge, nothing in your own heart that actually is still there allows you to go to have communion. And number two, you are not planning to commit evil after communion. You are planning to be in fellowship with Christ, such as after receiving communion, I'm going to set fire in the car of my neighbor. Just giving you the most drastic behavior. Or after I receive communion, I'm going to quarrel with someone. No. Once I receive Christ in my own heart, then I better stay clean. And you know, in my own life, I know for sure, I don't recall one minute or one time in my life where I received communion with absolutely clean heart. That will be a lie, and you are intelligent enough not to believe it. No, I go with my dirt in humbleness and brokenness. And I say to the Lord, come and cleanse me. Give me the stamina and the food so I can stand up to all the obstacles and the temptations I have in my life. And you know, we need to draw strength from Christ. Not to allow ourselves to fall into, you know, delaying. You know, it is the old story from the Desert Fathers that the devils had a conference. I like the story. You know, the fathers of the monastic life reported so many conferences that the devils held, you know. And one devil, you know, everyone came to the archdevil to be promoted. And the first one came and said, I succeeded to confuse them and to persuade them not to read the scriptures. And he said, no promotion, stand here. And the second one and the third one, you know, each one gave a reason. And then came a little one and said, I have succeeded to persuade them to postpone everything, including repentance. And he said, ah, you are promoted. You become the second archdevil. And you know, I don't like to postpone things. When it comes to our relationship with God, I don't mind to postpone putting the things in the sink, the dishwasher. I don't mind to postpone hovering. I don't to clean, you know, the house. I don't mind to postpone shopping. I don't mind to postpone paying my bills. I don't mind any of these things. You know, I'm not very important. You know, my good wife can take care of it. You know, but I'm just teasing May. You know, where is my helper? And I said, he's here. Why the dishes are in the? Don't you see? I'm very busy. I'll do them later on. Well, sometimes I do. And sometimes, you know, in my shrewdness, I forget that I forgot completely. So, he loves them. You know, no postponing anything. For a very simple reason. We do not know where you and me and anybody will be in the next hour, do we? Do we? We don't. We hope that we'll be at home. We hope that we'll be alive tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, but anything can happen. Anything can happen. So, my dear friends, I run out of time. We'll continue through Christ and then the impact next week. And I'm glad that I will do 3 and 4 while my wife is not here, so I have more freedom to talk about her. Any questions? You have not asked me any questions this time. Hey, Pauline, no questions? No? What was the joke you said at the beginning of the meeting?
You tell her.
I tell the joke. I don't remember it.